Beautifully read. Can anyone else read that brilliantly in a second language? So well done. Well done. It is Advent. It's a time of preparation and getting ready. Getting ready in our hearts for the coming of Christ. In the morning services at church, we're journeying to Christmas alongside some of the characters in the story. And last Sunday, we heard a little about the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah. And I thought we'd continue it today. Their story is a story of prayer, of preparation, and praise. It's a story about the birth of another baby, not the one in the manger or the stable, but one who is still part of the Christmas story, who points to the one that is to come. So let's recap the story for those of us who've slept since last autumn, Advent even. Elizabeth is very old, and she miraculously is going to have a baby well beyond her childbearing years, a long-awaited son. And the time comes for that son to be circumcised. And continuing with Jewish tradition, everyone expects that the firstborn son should be named after his dad, Zechariah. Zechariah Jr., the proper name for the son of Zechariah. But Elizabeth has other ideas. She insists, no. He is to be called John, which means to show favour. Why? The family argue, that's not a family name. Have you had sunstroke? He should be called Zechariah. So bound by tradition, welcome, welcome, bound by tradition, they go to ask the man, Zechariah. To ask him or to try and convince him. And Zechariah, who has been struck dumb by God, writes on a slate, no, his name is John. Or in Greek, a bit like Yoda, John is the name of him. In the previous chapter of Luke, we have angel encounters everywhere. Gabriel promises a son to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And Zechariah is struck silent until he sees his boy. And the angel says he will be called John. So Zechariah and Elizabeth are being obedient to what God says. So as the angel promises, at the birth of this baby boy, Zechariah finds himself able to speak once more. And what would a dad's first words be? Darling, pass the nappies, I'll change the first one. No. Crumbs, can't that boy cry? No. His first words are a litany of praise to God. His first thing is a song of praise for the goodness of God and what God has blessed him with. I don't know if Paul's first words when Rebecca was born were a litany of praise. My first words were not a litany of praise either. My first words on being greeted with the baby Rebecca, sadly, were the words, will her ears always be this hairy? Who knew baby ears could be so hairy? You're all going to be looking at Rebecca's ears now next time you see her. Anyway, getting back to the serious points. His first words were that of praise and thankfulness for what God had done for that new little family. So what happens next? Well, there were no pictures on Facebook, no texting the relatives. He began to prophesy to this new father about this new baby and the role that he will have in life. And that encourages me, because this is a man who is struck dumb because he doesn't believe God, because he doesn't trust in what God has said. It's a bit like Abraham and Sarah in the Old Testament, again, told they'd have a baby beyond their childbearing years, and they went and they laughed. Same again. Zechariah didn't believe. But that encourages me, because he doesn't have to be perfect, and God still uses him. He hasn't failed God. God gives him a second chance. And he has a song of praise about God coming to redeem his people. And verse 69 says, he's raised up horn of salvation in the house of David. I don't know if you know, if you've heard that phrase, horn of salvation. I wonder what it makes you think of. It makes me think of bullfighting. The term horn of salvation. It comes from the Psalms. And Psalm 18 says, the phrase, the horn of salvation, it indicates the saving power of the king. It's about the power and strength and power of the king to redeem things. And Zechariah is saying about what this baby, this incredible power of salvation, which will reside in the person of the Messiah. A baby who was born to save. A baby who was born to be the one who saves Israel and the whole world. And Christmas is a time when we remember his birth. That he was the horn of salvation. That he's conquered the greatest enemy of all, of sin and death. They're no more when Jesus gets his post-Easter nail-pierced hands on them. So Christmas and Easter go together. And here in the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, he's singing a song of prophecy that says who Jesus will be way before Jesus is born. Well, a good few months at least. He sings God's praise about the one who will save. And that's what Christmas is about. It's sometimes lost, that message, in the midst of the tinsel and the turkey and the wrapping paper and the Christmas lunch. Zechariah says this, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God." John, the baby that was to be born to Zechariah and Elizabeth, points the way to Jesus, points the way to the one who saves us. Today we light an Advent candle and we're reminded that Jesus came to bring light into a dark world. One of the Christmas readings that we often hear is this: the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There is a man who was sent from God, his name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came as a witness to the light, the true light that comes into the world, that gives light to everyone. It is Advent, and we are here today to remind ourselves of that true light coming into the world, who brings light into the darkness. Many people this Christmas are living in metaphorical darkness. Many people don't know that Jesus saves. Life seems dark and uncertain. Jesus is a saviour who wants to bring peace to those living in the darkness and the shadow of death by offering himself, his saving presence. People need a John to point them to Jesus. And I wonder, some of you have been Christians longer than I have been born. Can you be a John for someone this Christmas to point them to Jesus? At the end of the service, I'm going to go through our Christmas services, and I wonder who you could invite. Some of you just come to coffee, cake, and communion, but I'd like to challenge you this year, bring someone to something else. Be it the carol service or Christmas Day or whatever. Because people need to hear that Jesus saves them, that God loves them. So let's start Christmas, although strictly we're still in Advent, by telling people the real Christmas story. It's not about what we can buy or what we acquire. Let's start Christmas by pointing people to Jesus.